Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
What are you searching for? We're all searching for something. And so in your life, what are you searching for? We're all searching for something. And in our world today, a lot of the searching that we do is on Google, right? And when you search for something on Google, when you type something into the search box, Google will give you different possibilities of things that you might be searching for. Those options are based on other people's searches. And so these are things that multiple people have searched for. And so Google is guessing that maybe you're searching for the same thing. I want to show you some actual Google searches. Okay, so these are things people have truly searched, lots of people have searched for. For instance, if you type into the Google search box the word why, the option that will come up is, why is my poop green? I'm just thinking maybe you need to see a doctor, not Google. I don't know. Or another one, if you type in, what would a chair look like if your knees bent the other way? I can't even. Here's another one. If you search for, I like to tay, they're going to guess that you're searching for, I like to tape my thumbs to my hands to see what it would be like to be a dinosaur. Apparently, a lot of people are searching for that, I guess. Another one, I am, what does Google think? I am extremely terrified of Chinese. Chinese what? People? Food? I don't know. What is it? How about this? Why can't I own a Canadian? And close behind is, why can't I own a Mexican? Apparently, there's a lot of American people who want to own someone from another country. I don't think it says good things about any of us. Here's another one. Sometimes I like to lay down and pretend to be a carrot. Anyone want to admit that? No? Okay. Another search you might do is, why isn't, and before you can, why isn't 11 pronounced 1T1? I think that's a good question. Why isn't 21, 31, why isn't it 1T1? I'm going to start calling it 1T1. Maybe together we could start something. And last one, Is it normal to be sexually attracted to numbers? I don't think so. Unless the number's 1T1, then maybe. We're all searching for something. And some of us are searching for really weird things. But we're all searching for something. And I think the question ultimately is, will what we're searching for truly fill the void that we have inside of us? We're in a series called Imagine Heaven. It's kind of based on a book a pastor friend of mine named John Burke wrote. Because of advances in modern medicine, increasingly people are being brought back from death. Not like death in a grave, they're not exhuming bones or something. Like death, like somebody dies, something hits them, they fall, whatever, and they're dead. Like their heart stops, their brain stops, they're legally, technically dead. And then like a paramedic in an ambulance is, or a doctor in the emergency room is like, I'm putting my all into this for you guys. I'm acting it out as I do it. When that in slow mo, like the, here's the there's that slow motion replay of that one. But they're brought back. So they were dead for seconds, minutes, sometimes like an hour. Somebody can be dead and then brought back. What's interesting is that these people who were dead do not say, it was like I was asleep, I was gone. No, they describe what happened to them, and the descriptions of what happened to them across thousands of people have a lot of commonalities. And what's really fascinating is what these stories have in common just so happened to be what the Bible has been telling us about the afterlife for thousands of years. My friend John researched about 1,000 of these near-death experiences, NDEs, I might say that for short. He interviewed dozens of people. Some were Christians, some were atheists, some were Hindu, and then he reports on what they say, and he compares it in this book to what the Bible says about heaven. Now, I've told you that just full honesty, I'm not sure if I completely believe these people's reports. There's very good reason to. If you want to hear about it, listen to the first couple weeks of this series on our website or our app. Lots of doctors have become convinced. I'm just very cynical, so I'm not totally sure. But I have learned that we can trust the Bible. There is like hardcore, overwhelming, convincing evidence for that. That's what personally what I'm putting my faith in, not the reports of these people who came back after a few minutes of death, but in the Bible. But it's very interesting to see what they say and to hear that what they're saying is what the Bible has always said. And I think if we listen, it helps us to understand what we're truly searching for. This guy named Ian McCormick, he's 20 years old, and he set out from New Zealand a few years ago searching for the perfect wave, the perfect high, and the perfect girl. Spent 2 years in search of pleasure, and one night he was scuba diving in the Indian Ocean, and he got attacked by a school of box jellyfish. One of those stings proved to be fatal. He got brought to an ambulance. Ambulance was taking him to the hospital. In the ambulance, his life was slipping away. He recalls this. He says, I lay there wondering what would happen if I died. Then I saw a clear vision of my mother saying, Ian, no matter how far from God you are, no matter what you've done wrong, if you cry out to God from your heart, he will hear you and he will forgive you. In my heart, I was thinking, do I believe there is a God? Am I going to pray? I'd almost become a devout atheist. Yet I was confronted by this vision of my mother. I didn't know what to pray for or whom to pray to. Which God should I pray to? Buddha? Kali? Shiva? Yet my mother followed Jesus. I wondered, what should I pray? He talks about how the Lord's Prayer came to mind. The Lord's Prayer is a prayer that Jesus taught some of his followers, and it's in the Bible, and some people have memorized it when they were kids in church or whatever, and he had learned it when he was a kid, so it came to mind, so he started praying it. The line, forgive us, our sins, came to mind, and then he thought, Lord, I have done so many wrong things. I don't know how you can forgive me, but please forgive me. And then the next line of the Lord's Prayer came to mind, so he just kind of prayed through the Lord's Prayer. And then his life slipped away. Medically, in the ambulance, the paramedics declared him clinically dead. Ian says that as he passed away, he found himself feeling fully alive, but in utter darkness that terrified him. We're going to explore that next week. It's the number one question I've been being asked the first few weeks of this series. It's going to be answered next week. Don't miss that. But Ian describes what happens next. He says, I was weeping by now, and I cried out to God, why am I here? I've asked you for forgiveness. Why am I here? And then a brilliant light shone upon me and literally drew me out of the darkness. I could see that the source of the light was emanating from the very end of the tunnel. It looked unspeakably bright, as if it was the center of the universe, more brilliant than the sun. Yet you could look right into it. The light wasn't just material in nature, but was a living light that transmitted an emotion and filled me with a sense of love and acceptance. I came out of the end of the tunnel and seemed to be standing upright before the source of all this light and power. It looked like a white fire or a mountain of cut diamonds sparkling with the most indescribable brilliance. As I stood there, questions began racing. Is this just a force, as the Buddhists say, or karma, or yin and yang? Could there actually be someone standing in there? As I thought these thoughts, a voice spoke to me from the center of the light. The voice said, Ian, do you wish to return? I replied, if I am out of my body, I don't know where I am. I wish to return. The response from this person was, if you want to return, Ian, you must see in a new light. The moment I heard the words, in a new light, something clicked. I remembered a Christmas card, Jesus is the light of the world. And another, God is light and there is no darkness in him. So this was God. He is light. He knew my name and he knew the secret thoughts of my heart and mind. You can wear masks before other people, but you can't wear a mask before God. I felt ashamed and undone. My first thought was that this light was going to cast me back into the pit, but to my amazement, a wave of pure, unconditional love flowed over me. It was the last thing I expected. Instead of judgment, I was being washed with pure love, pure, unadulterated, clean, uninhibited, undeserved love. Later, God showed me that when I'd asked for forgiveness in the ambulance, it was then that he forgave me and washed my spirit clean. Now, I found myself beginning to weep uncontrollably as the love became stronger and stronger. This love was healing my heart, and I began to understand that there is incredible hope for humankind in this love. I was so close. I wondered if I could just step into the light that surrounded God and see him face to face. As I stepped in the light, it was as if I'd come inside veils of suspended shimmering lights, like suspended stars or diamonds. Standing in the center of the light stood a man with dazzling white robes reaching down to his ankles. I could see his bare feet. The garments were not man-made fabrics, but were like garments of light. As I lifted my eyes, I could see the chest of a man with his arms outstretched as if to welcome me. I looked toward his face. It was so bright, I couldn't make out the features of his face. I knew that I was standing in the presence of Almighty God. No one but God could look like this. I told you my friend John studied about 1,000 stories of people who had been pronounced dead but were resuscitated. And this is a common theme that they describe going to meet a divine being of light and love. Even atheists who died describe going to meet a divine being of light and love. People from around the globe, from different places and different belief systems, all describe going to meet this divine being of light and love. And they consistently say that even with all the astounding beauty that we talked about last week, this divine being of light and love was the highlight of heaven. Of all the beauty and the wonders and the colors and the mountains and the valleys and the loving reunions with family and friends, which we've talked about the last few weeks. If you missed it, you could listen or watch those on our website or on the Verve app. Even with all that, they say that there was nothing that could ever compare to being in the presence of God. And they realized in that moment that this is what they had been searching for their entire lives. Two researchers named Osis and Haraldson studied 500 people from America who had had near-death experiences and 500 people from India who had had these NDEs. And they wanted to determine how does your upbringing, your like religious background and your cultural conditioning affect your experience of the afterlife? Like, do people say different things? And if so, what does that tell us? And what they found is that regardless of the country, NDEers uniformly describe meeting this divine man in white light. They noted this. They write, if the patient sees a radiant man clad in white who induces in him an inexplicable experience of harmony and peace, he might interpret the apparition in various ways, as an angel, Jesus, or God, or if he is Hindu, Krishna, Shiva, or Deva. So the researchers are saying they're all seeing exactly the same thing, describing exactly the same thing, but they might interpret it differently depending on their religious upbringing. Okay, but here's what's interesting. They're all describing seeing the same thing, a radiant divine man in white. Now, some who are Hindu will say, it must have been Krishna. But in the Hindu tradition, Krishna is said to have blue skin. And who they describe meeting did not have blue skin. And some Hindus will say, it must have been Siva. But in the Hindu tradition, Siva is said to have three eyes. And this divine person they met did not have three eyes. Others will say it must have been Brahma. But in the Hindu tradition, Brahma is completely impersonal. Brahma is the spirit or the consciousness that we will all eventually dissolve into. But what these people describe seeing was very personal, not impersonal, and they did not dissolve into it. They met it. Do people interpret it the only way they know how, based on their culture and their upbringing? But what they're describing does not fit what they're saying it is. And by the way, let me just pause and say, this is not about being judgmental. It's not about, look, I'm right and they're wrong. This is about, we need to get this right. Right? This is our eternities at stake. And so we, if these people are to be listened to, we need to listen to them and see what they're saying. And what they're saying does not describe what their own religion describes. What it does do, it's described in an amazingly consistent way what the Bible tells us about God. So I'm going to show you some passages in the Bible that describe what God appears like. As I do, as I try to help you to imagine how loving and how personal God is, I want to ask you if you would ask yourself this question. If God is as wonderful as the Bible says, and as wonderful as these people who have had near-death experiences say, then why wouldn't God be what I'm searching for? And if I have found him, why wouldn't I fully give myself to following him? Okay? The first thing that NDEers say about God is that the God they experienced was love and light. Like there's a woman named Simran. She died in a bus crash in Mumbai, India. She recalls, a bright light appeared, having a soft man's voice that told me, you will leave everything behind. You'll come to me empty-handed. The light also gave me an important message to follow it. How can I put it in words? The feeling is way too beautiful to believe, but so true, so loving, so peaceful. Those two researchers, Osis and Haraldson, by the way, I don't know if you noticed before, that Haraldson guy, he's got way too many S's in his name. His name, I think, actually would be Haraldson. You'll see that in a minute. But here's what they say. They say, several basic Hindu ideas of the afterlife were never portrayed in the visions of the Indian patients. The various Vedic lodi of an afterlife, Hindu heaven, were never mentioned, nor were reincarnation and disillusion in Brahma, the formless aspect of God, which is the goal of Indian spiritual striving. The concept of karma, accumulation of merits and demerits, may have been vaguely suggested by reports of a white-robed man with a book of accounts. So say Osis and Haraldson. You don't see the extra S in there? You don't think it's kind of weird? I'm the only one? Really? All right. Well, that's fine. So what they're saying is, man, all the things that Hindus are taught, they didn't report seeing any of those things or experiencing any of those things. The only thing kind of is that Hinduism has this idea of karma, and they didn't talk about karma, but they did talk about this white-robed, bright man holding a book of accounts and him appearing in brilliant light. Listen, that is not, study it, that is not a Hindu concept at all. But it is the description that the Bible gives us of God. So let me show you a few examples of how the Bible describes God appearing to people. So God appeared to Moses way back in the Old Testament times. Exodus 34. We're going to put all the Bible verses on the screen for you to read. If you don't own a Bible, we'd love to give you one at the Velcro bar, which is our connecting place. Exodus 34. It says, and he's God. And God passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And he does not leave the guilty unpunished. So we have this idea of this loving and compassionate God who does hold accounts. In the Old Testament, the Jewish prophet Ezekiel is given a vision of heaven. Ezekiel 1, it says, above the vault, over their heads, was what looked like a throne of lapis lazuli, which I'm pretty sure Dr. Seuss ended up stealing that little phrase right there. It says, and high above on the throne was a figure, so here's God, like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire, and that from there down, he looked like fire and brilliant light surrounding him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. So similar to what these people have had near this experience to say. Another guy from the Old Testament named Daniel saw God and his Messiah. Messiah means Savior, who Daniel called the Son of Man, which became later Jesus' favorite nickname for himself. If you ever read about Jesus' life, he more often than not calls himself the Son of Man. That's based on this vision that Daniel has of heaven. So Daniel chapter 7, he says, as I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days, it's God, took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. And then Daniel 7, later he says, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And Daniel describes God as being revealed in brilliant light with a son who is coming to be worshipped. Later, Daniel describes this coming son, the Messiah, in more detail. Daniel chapter 10 says, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. And how wild is it that these NDEers describe this same man of light and hearing that same voice? And how wild is it that Moses and Ezekiel and Daniel all describe Jesus long before Jesus was born? In the New Testament, after Jesus came and lived and died and then resurrected, Paul and some others saw the risen from the dead Jesus. And when Paul saw Jesus, which we read about in Acts, a book of the Bible, ACTS, Acts chapter 9, he says the light from Jesus was so bright that he was temporarily blinded by the light. Rived up like a deuce, another runner in the night. Now, sorry, some of you are like, "What? I don't know where that came from or what you're singing." Me neither. So anyway, the Bible and those who have experienced NDEs describe God as light, as light. The Bible and NDEers also describe God as love, as personal. The Bible tells us consistently that God is personal. And most people who experience NDE say that as well. They say God did not appear to them as an impersonal force, which is what many religions teach, or as an impersonal consciousness, which is what many religions teach. No, these people who had near-death experiences say that they were met by this personal being who knew them personally like no one else did, and yet loved them unconditionally. One person who had a near-death experience, his name is Eben Alexander. He says this, one of the biggest mistakes people make when they think about God is to imagine God as impersonal. Yes, God is behind the numbers, the perfection of the universe, but God is even more human than you and I are. He understands and sympathizes with our human situation more profoundly and personally than we can even imagine. Now, you might hear that and say, that's nice. You know, that some guy who claims to have met God and talked to God, that he had that experience when he was medically dead. And it sounds good. I would love for what he's saying to be true. Unfortunately, I have a personal policy. I don't listen to people who claim to have met God and talk to God. Okay, I get that. But you don't have to listen to him. That's why it's so important that what these people are saying is what the Bible says. So what he said there was, listen, God, he was more human than we're human, and he completely understood like our human frailties and our weaknesses and our temptations, right? Listen to what the Bible says about God in the book called Hebrews, starting in chapter 2. It says, since the children, that's us, we're the children, have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. So he's talking about when Jesus came and became a human. And then it says this, for this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Let's just pause there real quick. It says, atonement for the sins of the people. The idea is that part of the reason Jesus became human is so that he could die the death that we deserve for our sins, so that our sins could be erased. The word atone literally means to erase. So when Jesus died for our sins on the cross, it's like all of our sins, if we just say yes, get put on Jesus and they're atoned for. They're erased from our record. Okay, that's part of the reason Jesus became human. But there's this other reason. Keep reading. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Two chapters later, Hebrews 4. For we do not have a high priest, talking about Jesus, who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. He's saying that the same thing that even Alexander guy said. God is personal. God loves you. That's why he came for you. And part of the reason he came and became human is so that he could understand what it's like to be you. He knows you better than anyone knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. And despite knowing everything about you, like all the secrets, he loves you the most. It's the only place you're ever going to get perfect love. And that love, that relationship that he offers to you, that's what you've been searching for your entire life. We're all searching for something. What's interesting is a lot of us have started to find what we've been searching for. And so let me just ask you, how's that working for you? You know, like if what you've been seeking your whole life and even found some of is success or sex or money or popularity or security, how's that working for you? Right? Like when you've gotten it, does it make you feel full, or does it just leave you wanting more of it? It just leaves you wanting more of it, doesn't it? And isn't that interesting, right? Like, you want success, and you get some success, but you don't feel full, you just want more success. Or you just want sex, and you get some sex, but you don't feel full, you want more sex. Or you want money, and finally you get some money, but you don't feel full. Like, I've never met anyone who's like, you know what, I've decided I have enough money. Like, nobody who wants money ever says, I've got enough money. You just want more money, right? You don't feel full. I think that says that what we're searching for isn't what we're really needing, right? Like let's say one day you were like deathly thirsty, like you're dehydrated, and you come up to me and you're like, Vince, I'm dying, I'm so thirsty. And so I'm, that's how I picture all of you, by the way. Yeah, I'm so thirsty. And so I say, here, drink this. And you drink it, and it makes you more thirsty. Wouldn't you conclude, I don't think that's what I was thirsty for? Right? If you were thirsty and you drank something, you'd be like, I'm more thirsty, that's the wrong thing. Right? So if what we're seeking, when we find it, it just leaves us wanting more of it, maybe we've been searching for the wrong thing. And honestly, the more important question is this. Whatever you're searching for, whatever path that's put you on, how is that setting you up for eternity? Like, is that path you're on, what you're searching, is that going to lead you to the eternal life that you want, that the Bible talks about and all these people claim to have experienced when they died? Just my guess, I don't know you, my guess from all the people I've ever met is that if you're starting to find what you're looking for, you found that it wasn't really what you were looking for because it didn't fill that emptiness, that vacuum, that sense of a void inside of you like you thought it would. And I just want to tell you, I thank God, His love is what you've been searching for. And it's the only thing that's going to fill you. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Romans, a book called Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And it says how much God loves us. And then it says this. It says that God wants to fill our hearts with His love. That's what we're searching for. That's the only thing that's truly going to fill that void inside of us. God wants to do that in you and all you have to do is turn to Him and say yes. Like I know when you start thinking about God, talking about God, it's like, yeah, but I've done a lot of stuff. I've got all this sin. God forgives everyone who asks for forgiveness. All God wants is you. He loves you, and he wants a loving relationship with you. Now listen, here's what God won't do. God will not force Himself on you. If you don't search for Him, if you don't say yes to His offer, He is not going to force you into relationship. He is not going to force you into heaven. You know why, right? Because a loving relationship is what God's after, and that can't be forced, right? If you don't say yes to God and He brings you into heaven anyway, we call that things like kidnapping, right? Or an abduction. Right? If God forces you to go where you don't want to go, we don't think that's a good thing. Like, people are like, oh, He'll let me. No, like, we would say, that's a bad thing. You don't make somebody do something they don't want or go somewhere they don't want. Love has to be chosen. Will you choose it? Like, you can turn to Him. You can say yes today, because He's already asked you. Like, it's on you now. He's asked. It's kind of like, a little over 20 years ago, I had this girlfriend named Jennifer, and I asked her, will you marry me? Like, I asked, and at that point, it's out of my hands, right? It's like, okay, like, it's in the ball's in her court, we'll see. But, like, I asked, and God has asked you. He's invited you into a relationship with Him. He has told you, Romans 5:5, He says, I want to fill your heart with my love. And He's invited you to come and spend eternity in heaven with Him. Will you say yes? If you do, or if you want to, the Bible says the next step is baptism, which is a beautiful thing. So it's kind of like this. So years ago, I asked this girlfriend of mine, Jennifer, I said, will you marry me? Held my breath. And she said, yes. I suspect maybe she's regretted it for a long time. But she said yes. because that whole like blinded by the light thing and just bursting in, that's me. Like, I've got some problems. And so she said yes. And so what happened then was we celebrated it in the ceremony. It was like a celebration of her yes and of this decision we've made that this isn't like a temporary thing. This is a forever thing. And in that ceremony, we became united. It's like we went from like dating, there's an easy out with dating, you know, whatever, to like we united that relationship in marriage. So God, in his wisdom, says, hey, if you say yes, we want to celebrate that yes in a ceremony. And in that ceremony, unite our relationship. This isn't like dating anymore. It's not like an easy out thing. Like, this is official now. This is united. So listen to what the Bible says about baptism in Romans chapter 6. It says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united, there's that word, united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. It says in baptism, we're united with God, kind of like a wedding ceremony. It strikes me, maybe some of you are like, I hear you talking about baptism, I can't even imagine, I don't know what that would look like. One of the things I love about our church is we do surveys. 70% of the people who show up here before they come here for the first time have either never been to church in their whole life or it's been years since they've been in church. So lots of people who are kind of new to all this, and so maybe you're like, you lost me this whole baptism thing. I'm going to show you a couple. So we're just going to put a couple of baptisms from, I think, a month or two or something ago on the screen. So what you're going to see is this person gets like dunked underwater and then they come out of the water. And what we just read in Romans is the symbolism is that this person's dying, they're being buried, and then they're raised up out of the water and maybe hitting their head a little bit. And the symbolism is that this person's being raised to a new life where this old life is kind of like, there's this beautiful symbolism the Bible talks about, like your sins are washed away. Not literally by the water, but by God, but it's like your sins are washed away and you come out to live a new life, officially united in a relationship with God. So, we're doing baptisms like that 2 weeks from today. 2 weeks from today and 2 weeks from tomorrow night for our Monday night service. And God is what you've been searching for. Why don't you say yes? Like he has invited you into a relationship. He's asked if he can fill your heart with his love. He's invited you to take him up on this offer of spending eternity in this perfect place called heaven. If you've never said yes, why don't you say yes? And if you say yes, or if you've just never been baptized, why don't you get baptized and celebrate that yes and go through this beautiful ceremony where it's like, man, I'm dying in my old life and I'm coming out a new person in a new relationship with God. Why don't you do that? If you're interested in doing that, that's my ask. I hope you will. There's not going to be some weird pressure. We're not letting you out of here until you say yes. But if you say yes, there are iPads at the Velcro bar. There's going to be people back there who can help you. You can sign up today. By the way, if you're like, I'm in, I want to do this, yes, then sure, sign up. A lot of people are like, yes, like yes, but I've got a question. Like, there's something I don't understand about this. That's totally fine. If you sign up, you're not like promising you'll do it. You're saying contact me either because it's yes or because I've got some questions about it. Okay, so if you're like, I think maybe, cool, sign up and we'll call you and answer your questions and help you figure out like, is this the right next step for you? All right. So I'm gonna pray and then we're gonna give you guys a couple minutes to pray. And there's going to be, the band's going to play a song. You might be someone, you might say, like, I came like my friend dared me or something. I don't even know if I believe in God. I don't know if I can pray. Okay, maybe you could say something like this to God. Maybe you could say, God, if all this is real, I need to know. This is too important for me to just keep skirting through life not knowing this. So God, if you're real, if this is real, would you help me to know? Would you prove yourself to me? And the God who loves you, he would honor a prayer like that. Maybe you haven't really been in a relationship with God, but maybe today you're ready to say, God, yes. Yes. I wish I had said yes sooner. Like God, if you're inviting me in a relationship, I say yes. If you want to pour your love into me, I say yes. If you're inviting me into heaven forever, I say yes. God, I say yes, and thank you for the invitation. Or maybe you've done that. Maybe you've said yes, and you've been baptized, and it's just a good chance to say, God, thank you. Thank you for sending Jesus, because it was only through him, only through his death on the cross, that it's possible to atone for, to erase my sins, so that I could get into a perfect place called heaven in a relationship with a perfect God. So thank you, Jesus. During this song, during this time, we also have communion available on the candlelit tables around the room, which is to help us to remember what Jesus did for us. Communion is a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represent Jesus' body and blood. And it's just a tangible way that the night before Jesus died, he had a dinner with his friends. He took bread and he took wine and he said, eat this and drink this to remember my death for you, to remember my body and my blood. And so it's just a way that we can remember what he did for us on the cross. And so if you'd like to do that, you certainly don't have to. If you'd like to, you can get the bread and juice, bring it back to your seat, and when you're ready, you can do that. All right, so let me pray, and then we'll give you a couple minutes. God, the reality for all of us is, man, life has got so much stuff. It's so much good stuff that we enjoy, and there's so much bad stuff that is frustrating, and we all have bad days. I had a bad day this week. We all do. And God, I just want to say thank you, because what we know, no matter what we believe, we know that it's all going to pass away, right? Someday I'm going to pass away. Someday all the stuff that I enjoy, that I get frustrated with, it's going to pass away. And what we learn in the Bible, and what is just confirmed by these people who have tasted the afterlife and brought back reports, is that what will remain when it all passes away is your love. Your love remains. God, we're all searching. Right? There's something deeper inside of us, whatever we want to call it, our hearts, our souls, that's crying out, that is thirsty, that is hungry. And a lot of us have been trying some things, and they just don't seem to satisfy us like we thought they would. God, my prayer is that everyone in this room, maybe even today, everyone in this room would realize, what I need is God. And I'm going to turn to God, and I'm going to say yes. That's what my soul has been crying out for. God, thanks for being a loving God who's given us the invitation. All we have to do is say yes. God, thanks for the promise of heaven, so that when we have those bad days, we can know that there is something much better coming. There is coming a day when we will be surrounded. We will live in your love. Thanks for Jesus coming and bringing that to us. And I pray in his name. Amen.